It's good to have you with us this morning. Glad that you're here. Used to be when we'd have Disciple Now, and it's always been this weekend or the next weekend that we would joke that that almost guaranteed that we would have a blizzard. But these last two summers, or summers, feels like summer, last 2 years it's been summer weather almost, so it's been really, really great, and I love Disciple Now. Part of the reason I love Disciple Now is that I get to dress like Derek on Sunday. You know, this is Derek. This is what Derek wears. This is how you would see me if you saw me at Walmart on Thursday night. If you saw me in the summer, the only difference would be it would be this with shorts and flip-flops. I mean, this is, I'm comfortable wearing this and overalls because I grew up in Oklahoma. And in fact, I wore my overalls yesterday because I had yard work to do. And Julie told me when she bought me overalls years ago, she said, I will buy you some for Christmas if you promise not to wear them out. And I said, I promise, and then promptly I went everywhere in town. So yesterday in my overalls, I went to Lowe's, I worked in my front yard there in Leawood, and then I sat on my back porch in the beautiful weather yesterday and just waved at my neighbors, I don't care, I'm from Oklahoma. So just a comfortable dress weekend for me all the way around. We are in the book of Galatians, a great book, a challenging book for us to study because the teaching that Paul gives us, the man who wrote this book, in the book of Galatians, is one that really kind of cuts to the core of what we believe, and even if we think we believe it, how we practice what we think we believe. I've been really challenged as I've gone through it. Just by way of review, I want us to remember why Paul wrote this book. Number one, he wrote this book to kind of build up his reputation in the eyes of these people. He had established these churches in Galatia, which is in the central region of Turkey. And after he had left, people had come in behind them and they'd done two things. First of all, they had said, this guy Paul, who established your churches, really wasn't authorized to do so. He's not really a Christian leader. He's not really an apostle, one with authority to establish churches. And then the second thing they did, having undermined his credibility, they began to undermine his message. This man who really wasn't authorized to plant churches gave you kind of a corrupt message. Now, the message that Paul had given the people of Galatia in central Turkey was that all you needed was Jesus. Jesus was enough. But people had come in who were really keen to kind of keep the Jewish character of the Christian faith, to preserve the Jewish identity from which the Christian faith had grown. And they had said, well, Paul was not quite right there. You need Jesus, he was right there, but you also need the Jewish religion. And so Paul is seeking to reestablish his credentials, and then in doing that, reestablish his message. And we're in the kind of final section of that whole effort where he says, this is who I am, and this is why I do what I do, and this is why I have authorization to do what I do. And today, he'll kind of transition at the end of that explanation into his actual message. So this is a really good passage of Scripture for us to deal with on a day like today, on a D-Now Sunday. So let's begin looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Just kind of walk through these few verses together, and then we'll see what God wants us to see this morning. In verse 11, it says, Paul writes, but when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas, by the way, the Aramaic rendering of Peter's name, as Cephas is Aramaic for rock, Peter is Greek for rock, so he's referring to Peter here. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, I want you to get your brain around that. The two people around whom Christianity was associated in the early church, aside from Jesus himself, were Peter and Paul. And they, it appears, in verse 11, in a town called Antioch, kind of had a showdown with one another. Paul called Peter out. I want you to imagine how uncomfortable it might be for you to come to our annual church picnic in August and to see the pastors getting a brawl out there. I mean, would that not be kind of obnoxious and uncomfortable to witness? I hope that it would be uncomfortable to witness. Yeah, that wouldn't be good at all. So the church at Antioch is witnessing Paul step in and get a piece of Peter. Now, why is Paul doing this? Well, at the early part of Galatians chapter 2, you remember from last week, Pastor Steve shared this. Paul had gone to Jerusalem after many years away, and he took with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, years before, Paul had gone to Jerusalem and said, this is what I'm thinking. This is really where I think the message of the gospel is. Jesus is enough. We don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. We don't need the Jewish religion. We don't need pagan religions. We just need to bring people to Jesus. Do you agree with that, church leaders, Peter, James, the brother of Jesus? Do you agree with that? They said, yes, indeed. We absolutely agree with that. And then years later, he comes back and he says, okay, now you remember years ago where you said that you don't need the Jewish religion, you just need Jesus? They said, yes, absolutely. Well, how much do you really believe that? We believe it absolutely. Okay, good. Here's Titus. He'd taken a guy named Titus with him, and Barnabas, but a guy named Titus. Who was Titus? Titus was a Greek by birth who had never set foot in the synagogue, never set foot in the temple, never observed Passover, never done anything Jewish, was not Jew at all, and he had come to Christ. Are you going to accept Titus as a brother? See, you agree in principle with the message, but practically, are you going to accept him? And you know what? They did. They did. And so, battle won. Everything is set. We're in the family of God. We are just one big, happy family. That's how verse 10 ends. And then you see that when Paul and Barnabas had gone back to Antioch, where they were kind of doing their work at the time, Peter came to visit, and they got in a fight with one another. Why did they get in a fight? Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, in other words, men who were claiming to have the authority of the person who was the leader in the church in Jerusalem, James, a brother of our Lord, probably best to understand they really didn't, but they were claiming to have his authority. When certain men came from James, he, meaning Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. We're one big happy family. There's nothing that separates us at all. We're going to enjoy one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, these people who claimed to be from James, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So these people who were really keen to try to preserve the Jewish character of the Christian religion had gone to Antioch and basically said, you know what, are you really going to carry out the implications of this? Are you really going to eat with these people that you've been instructed your entire life that you shouldn't even be in the same room with? Are you? And, you know, a moral argument, even if it's unfounded, is an uncomfortable thing to argue against, isn't it? I mean, it really is. These people are saying, you're really kind of betraying the faith. You're not being as good a person as what you need to be. And even again, if that is unfounded, that causes you to want to pull back. And Peter's a human being, and we already know that he can kind of be swayed by the temperature of the room from back when he abandoned Jesus the night he was crucified. So he pulls back. Now, that's rude, isn't it? That's not why Paul is angry. Paul is angry because in pulling back, Peter was threatening the gospel. You say, why on earth would eating or not eating with someone threaten or compromise the gospel? Here's why. Hold your place in Galatians chapter 2. If you would please go to Acts chapter 10. If you're familiar with this section of Acts, you know that Peter, and I won't go into the details, Peter is given a vision by God that basically causes him to accept an invitation from a Gentile man to come to his home, into his home, which a Jew was not to do, to come into his home and to explain the gospel. And so Peter, being prompted by this vision, goes into this man's home, and he listens to this man named Cornelius talk. And after this man named Cornelius talks about how the Lord is caused him to seek out Peter to explain more fully what it means to follow God, introducing Jesus, Peter says this to him in verse 28 of Acts 10. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit with anyone of another nation." In other words, he says, you know the Jewish faith well enough to know that I should not be here. Okay, but then watch this. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." As a result of this vision, God has said, that there are no more religious distinctions between one another. There are no more ethnic distinctions between one another. There are no more social distinctions with one another. And as a result of Jesus, we can be brought together as one. And so when Peter, back in Galatians chapter 2, pulls back from these people who are followers of Jesus like him, he is misrepresenting the gospel. He is saying that it takes more than Jesus to tie us together with one another. This is what ticked Paul off. It wasn't because Peter had suddenly violated some rule of Emily Post etiquette. He was ticked off because in pulling back from these other brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter was saying that we need more than what Jesus can offer to keep us together. That is what caused Paul to call Peter out. And it wasn't just Peter. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews, meaning Jewish Christians, acted hypocritically along with him. In other words, he infected others with this nonsense. Again, a moral argument, even if it's unfounded, is uncomfortable to argue against. Somebody says you're not being as faithful as you need to be. Even if you know you are, you feel bad. He began to infect other people with this, so much so, he says, that even Barnabas, his co-laborer who had taken Titus with Paul to Jerusalem to see if he would really be accepted, even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. So, man, I mean, Paul, he's angry. He's angry because the gospel is being compromised and it's hurting people. He's angry because the gospel is being compromised and it is hurting people. And Paul never won to back up. I mean, the guy did not have a reverse. Steps right into the middle of them. And in verse 14, he says, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. In other words, you, by pulling back, are saying we need more than Jesus. I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all. In other words, this wasn't a private conversation in front of everybody. Before them all. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, let me apply some real-world things there to that so that you'll understand what Paul is saying. We already know, Peter himself said it when he went to the Gentile believer's home in Acts chapter 10, that a good Jew was not supposed to be in the home of a Gentile. All right? So Paul is essentially saying here, you know, you're saying that everybody needs to follow the Jewish religion in order to be right with God and then add Jesus to it? They're saying, yeah, that's right. They say, well, okay, you just violated the Jewish religion. You've been eating with Gentiles. Before everybody got here, you were eating with Gentiles. So you're not even doing what you say other people need to do in order to be right with Jesus. You are a what? Hypocrite. That's what's wrong with you. You can't expect people to follow something that you can't follow. You just simply can't do it. And at this point, he begins to transition actually into the teaching that will characterize the rest of the book. He says in verse 15, we ourselves, speaking of himself and those who were Jewish believers, we ourselves are Jews by birth. And then he says, and not Gentile sinners. That is not a cutting or critical remark. He is just simply highlighting a distinctive between those who come to Christianity from the Jewish faith and those who come to Christianity outside of the Jewish faith. We are Jews by birth. Meaning what? Meaning we had a leg up on finding our way to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the one that all of these rituals and all of these rules ultimately pointed to. We should have come to the conclusion that Jesus had been sent by God. Gentiles have not had that. And then he says this in verse 16, and maybe more than any other verse in Galatians, at least that we have studied this far, this encapsulates Paul's message. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Justified is a way of saying made right with God. We know, we who are Jewish believers know that we are not made right with God by doing works of the law. How do we know that? First, it's practical. We can't keep them. I mean, I can't look, Paul is saying, at the Old Testament and all the rules and all the rituals and regulations and say I've done them perfectly. I certainly have not done a really good job at them, but I've not been able to keep them perfectly. Well, why is that a problem? Well, as Paul will go on to say later on in Galatians, the law that you were called to follow pronounced a curse on you if you didn't. And so if he hadn't kept all of it, he was under the curse for all of it. So we know then, you just logically know, if you just stop and think about it, people who are Jews by birth like me, you know that you are not made right with God by keeping the works of the law. How then are we made right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot keep it, but Christ did keep it, and so my faith is not in my ability to keep the law. My faith is that Jesus kept all the law, and I can be made righteous by Him, not by keeping my works, through faith in Him. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. In other words, knowing we can't be saved by our works, we have chosen to believe in Christ Jesus in order, because he says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So there he goes. Once again, we cannot earn our way to God. We cannot keep the list. We cannot do enough. We just simply can't. So we have to put all of our faith and all of our trust in Jesus. All right, so that's where we are. He's going to get into more of that teaching a little later on. But what do we do with today? What do we do with what we have learned today? Our students, as you have already heard, have spent their entire weekend kind of thinking on what I would call the Jewish golden rule, the Old Testament golden rule, the ethical framework of the Old Testament can be summarized in Micah 6:8. What does God require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And so because that was the ethical framework by which Paul lived, it would have informed his actions in this ethical dilemma that he was facing among the Gentile believers, where the gospel was being compromised and people were being hurt as a result. So as Pastor Steve and I spent some time thinking about that, we saw that there are three points of application that go right along with what the students have been studying today or this weekend that would help us kind of get some handles on this passage of Scripture that will, I think, really challenge us going forward. First, this. We learned from the activity of Paul in this passage that we need to act on behalf of the gospel. We need to act on behalf of the gospel. Paul saw that ritual was being valued over relationships, and the gospel message that we are made right with God on the basis of Christ alone was being compromised. And as a result, he could not and he would not remain silent. And so what we can learn from Paul's example is that we cannot be passive recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially students, because the hope of Christianity in America is residing here in navy blue shirts. We cannot be passive recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are sinners, and the only thing that can make us right with God is what Jesus has done. And that is it. And you say, well, of course, I get that. Everybody else gets that. You know what? We may get that in our head, but it is not manifesting itself practically. You know how I know? Because people your age tend to say, well, the gospel message is that you have to be kind to one another, and you have to try to help other people be built up, and you have to exercise a social conscience. That's the gospel message. Listen to me. That's an implication of the gospel message. That is an implication of the gospel message. If you're going to do justice, if you're going to act justly, then you're going to have a social conscience. And you need to champion those who are trod upon by the powerful in our world. That's part of how your Christianity is measured according to James chapter 1. But listen to me, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we're all sinners, and the only way that we can be made right with God is Jesus. Let me talk to everybody else in this room. Sometimes we communicate that the gospel message is political action. not social action, but political action. And so we began to say, well, you know what, if we're really going to be Christians, if we're going to get our message out there, we have to vote a certain way, we have to champion certain causes, and we have to be vocal in the political discourse in our world. And let me say something to you, you absolutely need to be doing that. If you are a citizen of another kingdom, which you are when you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you need to be challenging the injustices of this kingdom and doing everything you can to speak to them. And in a free country like ours, being politically is one of those things. But listen to me very closely. Political action is not the gospel. You could never vote a day in your life, and it's not going to make any difference in your eternity or anybody else's eternity. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. So if you see that begin to be compromised in any way, hear it, read it on Facebook or whatever, act. You're not passive recipients of the gospel. Act to correct it. Act on behalf of the gospel. Next, love those who need the gospel. Love those who need the gospel. I think if Jesus were to stand physically in front of us this morning and rebuke us for anything, I think near the top of his list would be how we wall people off from the gospel and treat some sinners differently than others. You can have a messed up kind of sexual identity, a messed up sexual addiction. You can be messed up in those ways. You could be very secularized, and maybe your thought process is very liberal, perhaps, in your political choices. Or you could be a Muslim just trying to find the truth. And do you know what we'll say to you? Get that stuff fixed, and then you can come into our church, and we'll tell you about Jesus. You see, we don't do that. Okay, last messed up person sexually, you invited to church. Last gay, lesbian, transgender person, you invited to church. Last Muslim, you invited to church. Oh. But you know what? If you have some socially acceptable sins, we'll make you an elder. Right? I mean, you know, it's just, I get it. I mean, you know, people are going to struggle. No one's perfect. I'm just forgiven. So we'll say, you know what? If you're white, upper class, you can be with us and we'll tell you about Jesus. But if you're outside of that, we're going to make you get all that junk fixed. And then we will tell you about Jesus. I think if Paul were here, he would withstand us to our face. And it wouldn't be a private conversation. Listen, there are all kinds of people in this world who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not all of them are like you. And guess what? We may have reached all the people like us that there are to reach in Johnson County. Have you stopped to think about that? We may have reached them all, collectively, among all the churches. So we're going to have to start going to some people who are out there who we've not even let hear the gospel, because they're difficult. And start proclaiming Jesus to them. That's what Paul did. Paul looked at these Gentiles that the Jews would think, you know what? Jesus may save them, but I don't have to eat with them. And says to them, then your faith's not much. Love those who need the gospel. And then finally, he was challenging people to walk in the truth of the gospel. You know, if you really want to get down to brass tacks with it, Paul was getting on to Peter for being morally superior. You just think you're better than these Gentile people. I mean, you really do. You just think that you are better. That's what you're communicating when you won't eat with them. I'm too good, you see, to eat with you. But what does it mean to walk in the truth of the gospel? Let me tell you what I'm learning as I get older and older and older, what it means to walk in the truth of the gospel. It means to walk with the awareness that I am a sinner who is being redeemed by the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not have a socially acceptable sin. And you may be a very difficult human being to be around, but you are no less deserving of the grace and mercy of God than I am. That's what it means to walk in the truth of the gospel. It's what it means to walk humbly, not to be arrogant, not to think, well, I'm a good little boy and girl or a good Johnson County adult. That's not what it means to walk in the truth of the gospel. To walk in the truth of the gospel is to walk humbly with the awareness that we are nothing without the grace of God. That's what it is. So this is how Paul has challenged us this morning. And this is how we can take what we've learned in D-Now this weekend and carry it into our schools and into our workplaces in this coming week. We can remember that we need to act on behalf of the gospel by correcting errors that you hear and calling people to the fact that it's just Jesus. You can love those who need the gospel by standing up for them when so-called Christians make fun of them or communicate that God doesn't care about them. And you can walk in the truth that none of us can save ourselves, so Jesus has made it possible for us to follow Him to God and be humble as you engage your world.